presence.
It even revealed to the 12 disciples the secrets of the kingdom of heavens. And his disciples knew that in all probability they would die as martyrs before the kingdom was fully established. But they fully expected to be raised and live in it right through to its end. But in Matthew 24, we see his disciples looking forward to the conclusion, that is, the consummation of the kingdom. And they ask him what will be the sign of his parousia. That's the Greek word that's translated coming, but should be translated personal presence. And of the consummation of the eon, the end of the world, that's the consummation of the eon. Now, this consummation of the eon is the harvest that was spoken of in Matthew 4:29, where you have first the blade and then the ear, then the full grain in the ear, then the ripened grain, and then the harvest. And the eon they're inquiring about is not the present evil eon. They want to know about the conclusion and the consummation, the eon of the kingdom. And when it reaches its consummation, is to be followed, of course, by the 1,000 years of the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this sets the stage for Matthew 24, for the stage of this must be realized that this happens in that period of time that is commonly called the Great Tribulation. About a year ago or more, at the present moment that I speak, Mr. David Hedema and I prepared a chart. He did all of the mechanical work on it and much of the rest of it, but we prepared this chart together, and it was called a chart of the kingdom of God, mankind's hope. A copy of this was sent to every name on our mailing list, and I trust that you have a copy of this and can have it before you as I try to set the stage, the place, for Matthew 24, because there can be no honest interpretation apart from it. On this chart, there are two lines marked by the letter C and the letter D, and the letter C begins the present period, and the letter D marks the end of it. And this dispensation in which we live, God's administration of grace, is not going to end with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is marked by the letter F on the chart. But it is marked by the second advent of the Holy Spirit, when God will pour out of his Spirit upon all flesh, and when the Spirit will become the convicting, convincing, and governing force in the world, because God has assumed sovereignty, and we call this the second advent of the Holy Spirit. But we're in the present period, and this is going to come to an end, and then for a period covering almost 700 years, we're going to have the manifest kingdom of God. Now, the term the kingdom of God in Scripture, what it means in theology, that's another thing. But the term the kingdom of God in Scripture signifies a condition of things that will exist upon this earth after God has assumed sovereignty and after his government has actually begun. It is indeed a long period of time. Now, this kingdom of God ends in a revolt. Now, do not push that too far. You know, if you have, pardon me, if you have 10 men revolting against the government, that is a revolt. I suppose any revolt of 10 men could be put down very quickly if force is applied. These men could be arrested, and they could be imprisoned, and that would be the end of the revolt, or if necessary, they could even be put to death for treason, as is often done in some countries. And so when we speak about a revolt against the kingdom, don't think of everyone under the kingdom revolting. That is not what we mean. We simply state that there is a rebellion and there is a revolt against the kingdom that is clearly indicated in the Word of God. But this revolt is not at the beginning. It is at the end, and Matthew chapter 24 is set in this revolt against the kingdom. Matthew 24 has nothing to do with the present dispensation of grace. There's not a line in it that has to do with the character of or God's dealings with men in the dispensation of grace. It has nothing to do with the manifest kingdom of God, but it does have to do with the revolt against the kingdom, that seven-year period between the lines E and F upon the chart, and that's where we have to place this if we are going to properly understand it. Now remember that these words were not spoken early in the ministry of Jesus Christ, but very late in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we have to understand that the Lord gave these disciples open and honest answers to the questions, setting forth the unique and distinct things that will be seen at the close of the kingdom of heavens. Now, every sign that the Lord gave is meaningless unless we recognize this long period of time of the manifest kingdom of God that precedes the actual fulfillment of these words. But to keep things in order, let's turn now to Matthew 24 and verse 1 and lead into this through Matthew's own introduction. Our Lord has just declared that their house is left unto them desolate. And he went out. He had been in the temple, a place that had been called by the Holy Spirit the temple of God. And he went out and departed from the temple. It was the last time that he would be in it. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. They wanted to impress him with the majesty of this. And our Lord, you can almost imagine him waving his hand at these many buildings, for the temple was not one building. It was an area, more like a university, where you would have many buildings and many different schools. And the temple was a great area. And they want to show him the buildings of the temple, give him a guided tour. But he seems to wave his hand over all of them and says, do you see all of these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. This was a prophecy. It was a statement made in advance. It was fulfilled to the very letter that in that whole temple area, there was not one stone left upon another that should not be thrown down. Now, in verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, he is withdrawn to his favorite place here, the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately. No scribes here, no Pharisees here, no multitudes here, no crowds here. And these are the disciples. They came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And the reference would seem to be here to the when every stone would be thrown down and not one stone would be standing upon another. A prophecy that was fulfilled to the letter. Now, they say, when shall these things be? And this could refer to the things that would take place that would bring about this result. But it could be here that they're looking forward, and this is the introduction of their statement. Like I might come to go to a person and say, can you tell me these things? And then I begin to list it. First thing I'd like to know is this, second thing, and so on. But that's just a very simple introduction, and I'm inclined to think that they're not asking about the destruction of Jerusalem, but because this is plural here, when shall these things be? And they ask, what will be the sign of thy coming? Now, that Greek word there for coming is the word parousia. And if there is one word that does not mean coming, it is the word parousia. All anyone that knows anything about Greek needs to do is to take this word and to break it up in its two elements. The first element is par. The second is ousia, O-U-S-I-A. And from this we get the Greek word parousia. Now, if you've heard that pronounced Perugia, that's all right, but that's the Englishing of this word. The way we would say it if this were an English word, but parousia is the Greek word, and this is broken up into two. Now, the word para is shortened here in Greek where two vowels come together. Well, you drop the one vowel, so you wouldn't say p-a-r-a-o-u-s-i-a. When you combine this, then you get the word par, but it's the word para, and it means with. With. As I would say, are you with me in this? We get our word parallel from this word. And if you would draw one line and draw another line with it, keep it with it. Don't go off on an angle here, but keep it with it, then you'll have parallel lines. And so this means with, alongside, in that sense. And the word ousia is the word for being, and this word means a being with, and it does not mean coming. Now, it may have been translated that way, but that is a mistake, and I have said that this is a mistake equal to that by which Columbus called the inhabitants of this country Indians because he thought that he'd reached India. It is a mistake, nevertheless, for the word parousia does not mean coming. It means a personal presence. Now, it may take a coming to realize this. That may be necessary. For if I'm absent from a place, I cannot be personally present without a going there. Or in reference, if you're already there, would have to be a coming to you. And yet the Greek word parousia does not mean coming. This has to do with the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, a time when he will be present upon the earth for 1,000 years. Now, the translators of the King James Version, they knew absolutely nothing about the coming of the Lord to be personally present for 1,000 years. To them, there was just going to be a day of judgment, and all of the righteous were going to be taken to heaven, and all the wicked were going to be sent to hell, and the earth and all of its work could be burned, and any thought of a personal presence was just not possible. So they translated this coming because coming would fit in with their theology, because this day of judgment they held was a coming, even held that it was the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm not going to stick by their error. In order to get the truth of God, we need to translate this. This word occurs 24 times, and they said, what will be the sign of your personal presence? There'd have to be a coming to lead up to this, but that's not what they're asking about. They're asking about his personal presence, that which would eventuate after his coming. What will be the sign of your personal presence? Now, there's two things here, but these are in apposition, and I would read this, even the consummation of the aeon. Now, this is the word soontelia. That's spelled S-U-N-T-E-L-I-A, soontelia. And the word telos has to do with an end, and soon, the prefix soon, has to do with together. It's where things come to an end together to produce a certain result. Everything comes to an end together in order to produce a certain result, and that is the meaning of this word. Now, if we translate it end here, that doesn't do, or even conclusion doesn't seem to fit, but what we want is the word the consummation. Now, this could be illustrated and understood by the case of a woman's pregnancy. This could end in an abortion. That would be an end of it. Just an end of it. Or maybe a child could be stillborn, and that would be the conclusion of it. And that is not the desired conclusion. But if there is a consummation, so that everything comes together to make an end, then the consummation of a woman's pregnancy is a living child, not a dead child, no, not an aborted fetus, but the consummation would be a living child. You see, everything has come together. everything that took place in the woman's body over a 9 months period now has all come together, and here it is. You hear its first cry, and that is the consummation of a woman's pregnancy. Now, this present evil eon in which we're living will have an end. It's going to come to an end. And maybe that end could be called a conclusion, but it couldn't be called a consummation. Because if this present evil eon runs on for another 2,000 years, well, we'll just have the same old dreary sin and iniquity and crime and corruption that we have today, because this present evil eon will never produce anything, will never consummate in anything. But it is going to have an end, a very definite end. When the time comes that the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together, then this reign of evil, this reign of sin, is going to come to an end. And men then will say, well, what good was it? What good did it do? What did it bring forth? And the answer is that the whole reign of sin never produced anything. It doesn't consummate in anything, even though it will be brought to an end. So what he's speaking about here is that eon of the kingdom. For all the way through, when the term eon is used this way, it has to do with that time of the outflow of God. It has to do with that definite period of time when God will flow out in light, in truth, in righteousness, and in justice, and the kingdom of God will be a reality upon the earth. In other words, this is the kingdom eon. So what they're asking about is, what will be the signs of your personal presence? For the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is the consummation of the eon. You see, the world is not yet ready for the personal presence of Jesus Christ. You and I are not ready for his personal presence. He is the master teacher, and we've got to go through the school of the kingdom, yet go through the school of the kingdom before we who believe today would be ready for the personal presence of Jesus Christ. And yet all that God does in the kingdom eon, all of those years of sending forth light and sending forth truth, of dealing with men in justice and in righteousness, all of those years, which I believe will be as many as 700 in number, will all eventuate and result in the personal presence of Jesus Christ upon the earth. Now, if you take the chart once again, you will find that we set forth there the manifest kingdom of God between the letters D and E, the revolt against the kingdom between E and F, then next is the parousia of Christ, what men commonly call the millennium, when Jesus Christ will be personally present upon the earth, and not just personally present, but present because of who he is and of what he does. Now, I believe that that's the questions that they are asking about, and he's trying to give them an answer. Now, we must keep in mind that every sign that he's going to set forth here, the signs of his parousia, that every sign that he gives is meaningless. That is, they're meaningless unless we recognize that under heaven's government, this manifest kingdom of God, you will have no false Christ. No, it just can't be, you see, in a world where God is governing. Now, when he removes his restrictions, then they can come up, and they do come up, and they will be most significant. So if you will notice the chart again, all the way between D and E, there will be no false Christ, you see, to deceive men. And all through this time, there'll be no wars and rumors of wars. You see, all through the period of time marked there, the manifest kingdom of God. Neither will there be any earthquakes. There'll be no pestilences. There'll be no famine. The world will be free of these things for almost seven centuries. Seven centuries of time. The world will be free from these things. And then when they appear again, when they begin to arise, And they begin to arise just because that God has removed the restraints to see what men will do after having lived long under the kingdom. And when God removes these restraints, and men are free once again to do as they please without any threat from God, lo and behold, there is a revolt against the kingdom. So these things will be related to God speaking to men in his wrath and vexing them in his sore displeasure, as we read about in the second Psalm. These things then will indicate to take place in this short period of time, 7 years between the letters E and F on the chart. They will indicate that his wrath is kindled just a little. Now, let's take a look at these. Our Lord answered and said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Take heed that no man deceives you. Now, our Lord is speaking to men here who, in the day that these things take place, that they will be in the positions of authority. Now, oftentimes in a city, you have strange things happen. I could look back and remember the riots in Watts that took place here in Los Angeles, or the earthquake that took place here not too long ago. And at that time, of course, so much depended upon the governor of the state, the mayor of the city, the county supervisors, the sheriff, the policeman, and those that were in authority, the fire department and all the rest of it. And when the rescue work had to be done after the earthquake, there were agencies set up for that. I didn't rush out there. I stayed away from the place so as not to help increase the traffic jam, but it was not my place. There were men related to government who work for the government all the time, who have the knowledge, the ability, the skill to do these things, and it was just not my work to do it, although I would have done anything that I could to have helped any suffering victim of any riot or any earthquake. But it was not mine. Now, here are the men he's speaking to, these disciples. If the 12 are here, we know what they're to be. These will be the 12 most important men in Israel. And if there was 100 here, well, every one of these men would have a position of government. Every one of these men would be either a ruler over thousands, or ruler over hundreds, or ruler over 50s, or over 5 cities, or 3 cities, or 1 city, whatever it might be. So it's to these people that he says, "Take heed that no man deceive you." In verse 5, he says, "Many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. I'm the anointed. I'm the Christ of God." In other words, I am the Messiah, and I've come personally, and shall deceive many. Now, it's the most positive history that there were false Christs before the Lord first came to earth in Bethlehem. Barabbas is believed to have been one of these. Bar Abba means the son of the father, and Barabbas is believed to have been a man that set himself up as the Messiah. And there's been a steady stream of false Christ ever since this sign was given. Therefore, if men claiming to be the Christ, and the deception of many by them is supposed to be a sign, then it's a sign of no possible value, just a sign of no possible value. Now, a person traveling along a busy street like our own Wilshire Boulevard here, oftentimes when people are coming to visit us, we tell them what to look for. But so many of the buildings now are alike. You know how they're building them out of steel and glass, especially in this city where we're limited in the use of materials due to the earthquake restriction laws. Well, one building looks just like another, and you can't tell them to watch for this building or watch for that building, because there's just a succession of these buildings, every one of them made of steel and of glass. But as you well know, that there is usually one building along the way that stands out One building that you can say, now you watch for this, and when you see this. We've got a big one now that out on Wilshire Boulevard that's being built in an oval shape. It's not square, it's oval. And it's kind of set at an angle along the lot, not along Wilshire Boulevard, but it's set at an angle. In fact, it looks like an enormous ship about ready to take off. And I said to Mrs. Sellers only a couple days ago, I said, that's going to make a wonderful landmark. If anyone wants to know where La Cienega Boulevard is, we can tell them to look for that, because you can't miss that. It's just different. Now, if there were false Christ, false messiahs before the Lord was born, if there have been false messiahs ever since, then how can these things be significant? Now, some have tried to explain this chapter by saying that it reveals the course of this age, that our Lord was not giving any signs here of his personal presence and the consummation of that eon, but this tells us the course of this age. And yet the fact remains that they asked for signs, and the Lord gave signs that point to the object of their question. Now, if our Lord gave them as a sign the fact that men would appear claiming to be the Christ, then it's a sign without significance. For the history of mankind for 1900 years is just filled with the record of petty men claiming to be the Messiah, with little sects of fanatics acknowledging their claims. The flow of false messiahs has been so steady that it could not possibly be a sign. The only way that an event can be the sign of anything is for it not to exist or be present, and then it appear in the eyes or minds of men. That's the only way that a thing can be a sign, is that this shall be different, something that has not been before, and then it can be significant. Now, in giving this sign, our Lord anticipates the kingdom of God. He anticipates that under the kingdom of God, no man will ever dare make a false claim of such magnitude. You just won't dare do this under the manifest kingdom of God. I grant you that after God has removed the restraints, and men are able once again to walk after their own ways, that then there are those who will say that I am the Christ. But they won't dare to do this, for the greater part of the kingdom of God will only be near the last 7 years of time that they can do it. For in the kingdom of God, if it should happen that someone would be bold enough to try it, he will feel the divine wrath that will be the portion of all who make such claims, for under God's kingdom a man will die for his iniquity. And I do not know of any iniquity that's quite as bad as a man saying, I am God's anointed, I am the Messiah, when he is not. Yes, we can rest assured the world is to enjoy a long period of freedom from such deceivers. But at the end, when God relaxes his restraints, and he tests men by allowing them to choose their own way, these false messiahs will appear and deceive many. Now, when this takes place, it will be the most positive sign that God's government has reached its concluding chapter, and that the personal presence of Jesus Christ is not very far away. That's what it will be. Now, the second signs given is a group of adverse things. The adversity of war. Rumors of war. Clashes of governments, clashes of nations, famines, pestilence, and earthquakes. And someone will say, but Mr. Sellers, we're seeing these things today. Of course we are, and they have been seen for the past 2,000 years. You say, but more so today. Our Lord did not say, when you see these intensified as they were never intensified before. Our Lord did not say, when these things become more so than they've ever been before. Then you can know that. No, that's not what he said. But he gave these signs. Wars, rumors of wars, clashes of governments, clashes of nations, famines, pestilence, and earthquakes. Now, it's to be noted that these signs are not given as the course of this age. These signs are given as the beginning of sorrows. And if these signs mark the beginning of sorrows, then they've got to have a very definite start, you see. A very definite start. And this means that such sorrows will not have been present for a long period of time, but once they start again, they will have the most definite significance. Now, men who do not know the scriptures or the power of God, they have great difficulty in believing that mankind is going to enjoy a long period covering many centuries when wars, famines, and plagues and earthquakes will be unknown. However, believe it or not, these are the benefits that men are to enjoy under God's government. The very character of the words, many shall come, ye shall hear of wars, nations shall rise against nation, there shall be famines. Why, these words indicate that these things will not be present, but at a certain crucial moment they will begin to appear. These words and all that follows after are related to the time of testing, the failure of some men, the revolt against the kingdom, and this revolt concludes the kingdom of the heavens. Now, it's impossible for us to believe that the Lord gave us signs of his coming, things that had always been present, and things that would always be present. Now, a traveler going across the country, say he's traveling from New York to Los Angeles, we might say to him, when you begin to see palm trees, you'll know you're in Southern California. And the reason that we can say that is because that it is a well-known fact that you start out in New York, come on out through Pennsylvania and Ohio, and all the way here, if you're coming over what we call the northern route, which compares to old, which follows along the route of old U.S. 66, you're not going to see palm trees until you get into Southern California. And I could say once you begin to see palm trees, you know you're in Southern California. Now, our Lord would not give signs of his coming, things that have always been present and would have no significance. Right here, it might be well to note that Matthew 24 does not cover a very long period, for it's quite evident that everything recorded here will take place in 7 years. This is that amazing 7 years, 70th week of Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks. And this is the final 7 years, and that everything takes place here in just 7 years. This eruption of false Christ, and the eruption of wars and rumors of wars, all of these things that take place will be signs of his coming. All is fulfilled in 7 years. And the promise is made that the one who endures or remains faithful to the end will be saved. You see, he says here, these are the beginning of sorrows. These things were going on then, but they've got to stop. And they will stop under God's government. But when they begin again, it's the beginning of sorrows. Then he says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Lo and behold, here it is, the 12 apostles that he's speaking to, and he says, they'll deliver you up to be afflicted. And shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That there would be people in all nations who would intensely hate these 12 apostles. See, one of the great characteristics of the kingdom is that the 12 most important men, not only in Israel, but because of their influence and because of their leadership, for these are world statesmen as well as just judges in Israel, that there are going to be people in every nation who will hate them and hate them with an intensity. And in order for this to be fulfilled, We must recognize that these 12 apostles will have to be raised from the dead, governed for centuries in Israel, and then in the revolt against the kingdom, they will be delivered up to be afflicted, and even to kill you. They may not kill them, they may. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and they'll betray one another, and hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise. See, there have been no false prophets, but now they rise, and this couldn't be a sign for you and for me every time we come upon a false prophet, for I've been seeing these false prophets and making note of them throughout the entire more than 50 years that I've been a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, just one false prophet after another. And so they've always been that way. It was that way before me, and it was that way in the first century, and it's that way in the 10th century, and it's that way today. But here is a case where there have been no false prophets. They wouldn't have dared to have raised their head during the kingdom, because the Lord would have dealt with them. But now he's removed the restraints, and in this revolt against the kingdom, the false prophets rise and deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound. Now, we look today as to being a time of abounding iniquity. But just think how much more terrible it would be if we had had almost 700 years of totally complete and perfect righteousness, and then iniquity arise. And so this abounding of iniquity, we don't know just how much it would have to be, but it doesn't take very much poison to spoil a perfectly good glass of water. And here are these rotten apples in the great barrel of mankind, and he speaks here of iniquity abounding. The result is that the love of many wax cold. But the declaration is, he that shall endure to the end, same shall be saved. Now this word saved here does not mean forgiven, redeemed, and justified. It means to be blessed. And the exact nature of this blessing, you find it in a lot of passages. Let's look at the blessing of these that endure to the end. There is a passage, let's see, we'll go to the book of Revelation, because Revelation deals with this same period of time. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the outcalled ones. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's his blessing, if he overcomes, if he endures to the end. We might look again at the 11th verse. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The second death will not touch him. That's the guarantee. He that overcometh. These are the overcomers. Those whose love does not wax cold. Those who do not get involved in the iniquity of this revolt. The guarantee is they'll not be hurt of the second death. In verse 17, you have another. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. We'll give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written that no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And this is one of the blessings promised to those that endure to the end. In chapter 3, in verse 26 and 27, chapter 3 there, just a moment here, I've got the wrong, chapter 3, verse 5. In chapter 3, verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There's another one in verse 12. I will write upon him the name of God, the name of the city of God, which is New Jerusalem. I'll write upon him my new name, which means I'll put upon him my new character. He'll be a part of this, and so on. In Revelation 23:21, To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. And these are the promises. And this word saved here means to be blessed. Now, these words do not set forth a way of life or a plan of salvation for men today. There is no salvation in enduring. There is no forgiveness. There is no redemption. There is no justification. You've got to be careful here, or you would just be guilty of setting aside the Lord Jesus Christ and his great sacrifice upon Calvary if you make the plan of salvation to simply consist of enduring till the end. Salvation depends upon a Savior, and that Savior must be the Lord Jesus Christ. And these words should not be applied to men in this dispensation of grace. And they will have no immediate bearing upon men in the dispensation to come, that is, the kingdom. But these words will become applicable in that day when God begins to put to the test all men who have enjoyed rich blessings under his government. They've enjoyed the richest of blessings, but now it seems that those blessings have failed, that they're not coming. They've enjoyed the protection from God. They've been nurtured by God. Now everything seems to have gone awry. Everything seems to be breaking down. Iniquity is abounding, and God doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. Now, those who endure, those who stand their ground, those who take everything that a true confession of Christ brings upon them will be blessed. For remember that this word, salvation, saved, has the meaning of being blessed. Over in England, in certain places there, I was told this, that the people, instead of saying God bless you, says God save you. And to save is to bless. And the blessing of salvation is the greatest blessing that we can receive from God. And to save is to bless. This blessing has to do with their position that they will enjoy in the 1,000 years of the personal presence of Jesus Christ. Now, we're further told that at that time, this gospel of the kingdom will be heralded in the whole inhabited earth as a testimony to all nations. Now, this passage, because of its abuse, and because of the fact that there are those that say that this has been done and so on, is one that we need to look at with care. But I see that my time has just about run out. And therefore, I'll bring the study to a close with verse 12, and we'll begin our study in the next lesson with verse 13. It has been my pleasure to teach you, and I've enjoyed doing it. I thank you for listening. And so until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.